Christ to command you what is fitting. Yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, being such as one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your love and your care for us. I thank you for every person that is in here this evening and the opportunity we have as a church family to be together, to fellowship. Lord, to hopefully grow friendships, to learn how to be a better friend, to reach out to other people. I ask, Lord, that through the remainder of this evening, as we end with fellowship, that, Lord, you would challenge and stir our hearts to be welcoming and to receive others, to get to know one another. And may you do a special work by your Spirit in the church family here at Calvary Chapel, the High Desert. I pray that the world would see us and see that we have a different type of friendship, that we have a commitment that is unfamiliar to the world, that we have a love and a care for one another that is different than anything that is read in book or magazine or seen on the internet or TV because of you. We even ask, Lord, that tonight there would be some that would become friends of God. That, Lord, those that have come in here and they feel so distant from you, they don't think it's possible to have a friendship, have a relationship with you, that, Lord, they would see the beauty and the wonder of Jesus, and that, God, they would be brought into your family. And so we ask for you to work in our midst. We ask for you to be honored in all that we do. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. Amen. Friendship. How important friendships are. Every one of you in here would know that friendships or a friend is far greater and far deeper than how many people you befriend on Facebook or how many followers you have on Instagram. Friendship has an engagement, an interaction. There's a relationship that is personal behind every friendship. In friendships, we have mixed emotions about it, right? Some of you are like, friendships, you're even in that moment thinking about somebody very dear to you, or you're thinking about somebody who stabbed you in the back. And with every time I say friend or friendship, it's as if that knife is just being twisted because you had a bad experience. Right? Friendship is even looked at and defined in the scriptures in an obscure little area in Deuteronomy. In Deuteronomy chapter 3, verse 6, there's this little section that talks about friends or a friend. And it says that a friend is a person who is as your own soul. Do you hear that? That idea of friendship, we might say in our younger years, like we're BFFs. Right? We think alike. We just know each other's thoughts. We like the same things, that one soul, that own soul together. You can look at each other across the room and just laugh because you are having an inside joke or you're reading each other's minds. There's a closeness, that understanding of friendship. You know, one of the special friendships in the scriptures is in the Old Testament. It's between two young men named Jonathan and David. David would go on to be the king of Israel, a man that's referred to in scripture as a man after God's own heart. God used him in a great way. He walked with the Lord. He experienced God's mercy even in his blunders. But he had a close friend named Jonathan. Now, it was a sticky situation because Jonathan was the son of the then king, King Saul. And David had this radical experience where David stood up for the Lord, defended God's like honor, as it were, and stood as a representative of the Israelites, his people, and slayed this huge giant named Goliath. And when David slew this giant Goliath that all the people were fearful of, it kind of started some, you know, bad emotions in the king, King Saul. King Saul resented David, but David's like BFF was the king's son, Jonathan. And throughout Scripture, you see that this friendship, that was this great example of a friendship, was two individuals whose souls were knit together. You find several references to them where Jonathan will defend David, where Jonathan and David are knit together and make agreements with one another. And their friendship is so close that Jonathan knows that David is supposed to be king, even though it was Jonathan, because he was the son of Saul, should have been the next one to the throne. He was even willing to, in that friendship, to yield to what was best for David. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1, it says that the two of them, when they had come together, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David. And Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Do you have a friendship like that? Do you know friendship like that, in which you love somebody like your own soul, in which it's as if your souls are knit together? That is one of the things that is possible as followers of Jesus. You might be here like, no, I don't. That's why I'm here. Like, I want friends like that. It's like, you know, it'd be nice to have friends that I interact with and I get to know. As we take loving steps, we can have a confidence that God will build up in this fellowship because of Christ, the ultimate friend of all friends, our Savior, deep, meaningful relationships. The Bible also says in Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17, a friend loves at all times. A friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. A friend loves at all times. I would like to draw your attention to this little letter in Philemon and show you this evening that good, healthy friendships, where souls are knit together, that endure the tests and the struggles of life and time, at the foundation or at the core of them is love. A friend loves at all times. Now, there's different words for love that we find in the Scripture. One of the common ones for love is friendship love. I mean, just think about that. Like, we're talking about it, like, okay, I want to have this friendship love, but you're going to be challenged this evening to have a love greater than a friendship love. You got a commonality, you know, you have a friend that's maybe close to you and you love them like a brother. They're a part of the family. At least you thought, until something went awry and your love changed for them. You fell out of love with your friend because of what they did. I want you to see that the love that we are called to have here in our friendships is a love beyond just friendship. It is a love of sacrifice. It is a love that will forfeit one's own rights and one's own comforts for the benefit of another. You find in the text several times that Paul talks about a love that's present. This friendship that we see is a friendship between Paul, the apostle, who is in prison, writing to a friend, Philemon, who is a well-to-do landowner that has a church meeting in his house, that came to know Jesus as Savior because Paul shared the gospel with him. And in this loving friendship, Paul has one of Philemon's slaves, this runaway slave who has come to faith in Christ, and Paul is writing to his friend, letting him know, I'm sending back your runaway slave, but will you receive him in a loving way? Will you receive him as a friend or as a brother? And as Paul writes, he talks about and makes mention to the love that is present in their friendship. Look at it. In verse 4, he says, hearing of your love. In verse 7, there's a consolation in your love. And then in verse 9, Paul, in wanting to ask Philemon to do something for him as a friend, he says, for love's sake. Do you see the love that works through here? But this love is different than just, hey, we're a couple of homies, we're a couple of boys. This is the love that they had experienced in Jesus that Paul is now saying, show one another, or may the love of Jesus be present and seen and felt in friendship. This is a love that is the love of Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 15, in verse 12 through 14, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Here's kind of an awkward moment. Would you be willing to turn to the person next to you and just tell them, "I love you"? You're like, "What is this?" Right? There's a few of you husbands, you're like, "No problem, hey baby, I love you." This is fantastic because some of you are like, you're looking, you're like, "I don't know them." But listen to what Jesus says. "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." And then he goes on to say this, look at this. It's not just Jesus looking at you going like, "Hey, I love you." Like, whoa, that's soon. Verse 13, Jesus says this, "Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you." Do you hear that? Love one another as I love you. And he talks of the greatest love, to lay down one's life for his friend. And we can be here tonight knowing that love because Christ laid down his life for you. God loves you with such a great, saving, sacrificial love that Jesus forfeited his rights and his comfort for your benefit and died on the cross. When a friendship has a love like that at the core, it will last through the bumps, through the rough moments, through the long hauls, and come out in deeper, meaningful relationship and friendship. But you can only have, as we look at this, you can only have this love in Christ. Jesus prayed in John chapter 17, verse 26. He says, "And I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them." So we have in discovering how do I grow in friendship? How do I be a good friend? What is a major holding point for long-lasting friendships as believers? It is the love of Jesus. But we can only have that love through a relationship with Jesus. How can you show a love unless you have first experienced the love? Which is why Paul comes to Philemon as he's really talking about him and sharing with him in verse 4. Notice this. He talks about this love that he has for all the saints, but he also talks about a faith that he has in the Lord. So it's the love of Jesus, but this love comes from faith in Jesus. Verse 4 of Philemon. "I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have towards the Lord Jesus Christ and towards all the saints." If you were to look through this, it appears a little confusing at first glance, and there's a lot of different suggestions on how to interpret it, but I'd like for you to take it and apply the love towards all the saints and the faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's this love that has to be present in good Christ-exalting relationships, but this love comes as a result of a faith in Jesus, a faith and a trust and an understanding in the love Christ has shown you to die for you, which is just radical. And to push it even further, do you know that God demonstrated his own love towards you and me while we were still sinners? Christ died for us. That the love of God for you and I is that while we were still in rebellion to God, he died for us. And here we have this great truth that in faith in Christ, we experience the love of God. We can become a friend of God. And we can then go and express and have this meaningful love for one another. It's not just a, "I love you, man." It's not just a BFF forever. bros till the end, sisters for life, whatever it may be, it is the love of Jesus. When the faith in Christ is present, there is then what the Bible talks about in Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit, which is love. Your faith in Christ will produce by the Spirit of God the love of God for the people of God, or the love of God for others. And Philemon has it, and Paul has it. It is a sacrificial giving of one's comforts, giving of one's resources to benefit another. This love is then expressed in some real simple ways that I'd like to just show you in kind of opening up some more of this letter. I'd like to give you just three ways in which you can show this type of love to your friends. And then in the week to come, it'll even get a little more intense as we look at next week. You know, how do I appeal to a friend? How do I have a serious talk with a friend? How do I point something out or ask a friend something really big? But tonight, we're going to kind of start slow, all right? The love of Jesus is a center point in our friendships. Look at what you see in Paul, in Philemon's friendship. You see first, there is thankfulness. There is thankfulness. Paul is coming out and talking to Philemon. Remember, he's gonna appeal him. He's gonna ask him something big about this slave Onesimus, but he kind of starts off with, first, I just want you to know I'm thankful for you. When there is Christ reflecting love in our friendships, there will be a heart of thankfulness. Look at what Paul says in verse 4. I thank my God. Do you see that? He starts like, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. He comes like, he's thanking God always. When it comes to Philemon, like he's thinking of Philemon, he's like, thank you, Lord. I mean, it's a constant thing when he comes to mind. I mean, think about how often you thank the Lord. You're driving, you're speeding, you see a police car, you're like, oh no, I'm going down. They don't pull you over, you're like, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, God, right? I mean, that's what we do. We get all thankful when we think we're busted or we're going like, oh, thank you, Lord. Whew, didn't die, didn't get a ticket. But look at Paul. Paul's like, I thank my God for you. There is a love he has for this man that is expressed in gratitude, appreciation. So often we take for granted the things that we should be expressing gratitude about and for. With this, when the love of Jesus is present, this kind of thankfulness will be present instead of what we often fight with relationships, jealousy. You know, think about it. If you look at this, Philemon's life at this point seems to be a lot better than Paul's. First, Paul starts off the letter with like, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ. It's kind of like, you know, hey, this is Paul, prison inmate P384621. Send me some commissary money. I need some cup of noodles. Right? And then Philemon, on the other hand, he has a home that is large enough that he is hosting a church in it. He's well off enough that he has servants within his home. And so if you looked at this, it's like, here's Paul in prison. You know, I'm innocent. Why am I here? I shouldn't be here. Here's Philemon on his estate, hosting a church weekly, having servants take care of things. He's got like a booming business, as it were. But what does Paul say about Philemon? Oh, I thank God for you. I'm so thankful for you. Instead of him sitting in prison and thinking about Philemon, lucky, right? Think about this thankfulness. You look at this aspect, how often do you complain to God because your life isn't like another's? You go to a friend's house, you have a great evening, but then you leave and you're like, man, God, why do they have that house? Like, that's nice. I just want some flooring in the kitchen, right? I just want the garbage disposal to work, and man, God, they have two garbage disposals. I mean, we do that, do we not? But look at where Paul's focus is because of the love of Jesus, and there's a love he has for him. For love's sake, he's willing to forfeit all of his comforts for Philemon. Love will spill over in thankfulness. This thankfulness will guard you from complaining, it'll guard you from jealousy. But this thankfulness, you'll see that the thankfulness, it's continual. right? He is always making mention. He is always thankful. This is a consistent characteristic in Paul with his friendships and his relationships. Paul is a man that is thankful for every one of his friends. It's almost like this. When was the last time you expressed thankfulness for a friend? I mean, like just maybe it's send a text, a phone call, you know, find them tonight, you see them tomorrow and go, I just want you to know something. I really appreciate your friendship. Paul does that on a regular basis. Listen, I'm gonna read to you several different verses from multiple letters that Paul wrote and just tell me what you think. This idea of thankfulness is consistent with Paul. The church in Colossae, in Colossians, remember that's where Philemon is at. He's in Colossae. So the church or the church meeting in his house, he writes this. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. You know, like the church in Colossae, like Paul, he's thankful for them. Then Philippians, the church in Philippi. Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you with all joy. Then the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15, listen to what he says. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give, guess what? Thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then this wild and crazy church in Corinth that was just like, they were bananas. You talk about some issues and some drama and maybe even at times like a headache for Paul. It's the church in Corinth, but you know what he says in 1 Corinthians 1:4? I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus. When was the last time you expressed that thanksgiving, that appreciation, that gratitude for a friend? How do you do that though? You see it expressed in a couple of ways. I kind of alluded to the application, you know, thanking somebody for their friendship, letting them know that it's meaningful to them. You see that happens, right? Paul expresses his appreciation, his thanksgiving to his friends. Like Philemon heard it. These letters were read out loud. I mean, clearly, look at this. This is Philemon, this letter. It's unredacted, right? It's out here for everybody to read. Everybody knows. Philemon knew that Paul was thankful for him. Do you know the impact being thankful can have on your friendships? I mean, you see it here is scripturally with Paul and Philemon and all the churches. He's so thankful for them because he loves them. But even Forbes magazine, back in 2014, they had a little article on 7 scientifically proven benefits of gratitude. And they made mention to a study that was done in 2014 that was published in Emotion. And the very first thing in the benefits of gratitude, the very first thing they mentioned was gratitude opens the door for more relationships. They went on to say, but showing this appreciation can help you win new friends. The study found that thanking a new acquaintance makes them more likely to seek an ongoing relationship. I mean, Paul has this thankfulness because he loves Philemon, but it's because it's the love of Jesus. It's a love that is not based on, well, I love him because he does this for me. It's a love that says, I will sacrifice everything for him. And it's shown in thankfulness and appreciation expressed to friends, a phone call, a text, a face-to-face conversation, a quick note maybe mailed off. But it's also, look at this, it's an appreciation for friends and it's expressed to the Lord. Do you see where we kind of move into the second area in which this love is shown? Paul is giving thanks for Philemon in his prayers. He is praying, and in his conversation with God, God is hearing how thankful Paul is that God brought Philemon into his life. I mean, it is a gratitude that is not only expressed to the individual, but you express this gratitude behind their back. It's talking behind the backs of your friends and talking a ton behind their back, and it's all talk of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. It's like, hey, I'm thankful for you, and when you leave, I'm gonna talk about you. And when they leave, you're talking to the Lord about them. God, I'm so thankful for them. Which leads into the second aspect, when there's this love of Jesus is present in friendship, the love that it's not based on what you get, but a love based on I will give all for your benefit, there is prayer. Those people in whom you love, you pray for. The people in whom you are so concerned about, you will talk to God about them. You will take them before the Lord. And really, probably one of the best proofs of that is think about how often you just pray for yourself. I mean, we're all guilty of it, right? Lord, help me. God, I need your strength. Lord, get me through this. Lord, why are you doing this? Lord, will you stop this? Lord, will you bless me? Lord, will you do? I mean, obviously, we often do that. But look here with Paul in verse 4. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. If you have your Bible, will you do me a favor and put your finger by that word always? In my prayers. Always in my prayers. Now, understand this. Paul is not being a dramatic teenager dropping the word always, okay? This is not how a teenager, like, I always have to clean the house. I always have to do everything. I always get in trouble. I mean, come on, I know teenagers, the struggle is real, all right? You're even sitting here going like, yeah, it is always. Paul is using this aspect of always as a constant, consistent commitment to bring Philemon, or his friends, whom he loves, before the Lord. When we love like Jesus loves, we pray for those that we love. That section that I read to you out of John chapter 17, that's Jesus praying. Do you know he prayed for his disciples, but you know who else he prayed for? He prayed for you and me. He before he died, spent time because of his love for us, praying for us. And Paul models it so well in a committed life of always taking Philemon into the throne room of God in prayer. You know, it's one thing, right, when God hears our needs and hears about us from our voice, but it seems so much more loving or Christ exalting when our needs are heard in the throne room from another person's voice. Because it's friendship. It's Jesus reflecting or Christ's example. He prays, look at this. You should pray. As you look at Paul, you should pray for one another. It's even something Paul will say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this very end. With all perseverance and all supplication for all the saints. We should all be praying for one another. But as you look at how to pray, Paul shows us in this letter to Philemon, I think, two basic, simple prayer requests for our friends. Right? We should be praying, or kind of maybe take a moment and give like a little plug here. We have our week of prayer coming up in October, the first week of October, Monday through Thursday, here at the church in this room, 6 p.m. is our opportunity to, you know what, pray for one another. To do this out of love. And how do we pray? You see, first, that Paul prays for spiritual growth in Philemon. He wants Philemon to continue to spiritually grow in his faith. Look at verse 6. That the sharing of your faith, this part is true, that the sharing of your faith, Philemon, may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, I want to read it to you in the New Living Translation. In verse 6, the New Living Translation says, and I am praying that you will put into action the generosity that comes from your faith as you understand and experience all the good things we have in Christ. So there's like a spiritual growth here. Like, I want your faith in Christ as you learn the goodness of God to continue to flourish, to continue to be generous. I'm not going to lie to you. Paul's kind of setting Philemon up here like, Philemon, I'm going to ask you something really big. And I've been praying before I ask this. Like, I have been praying that you would grant this request, that you would do this loving thing with your slave Onesimus that ran out on you, that deserves punishment, but something's happened in his life. But do you see how before Paul makes that request, what is he doing for his friend? He's praying for him. He's praying for the spiritual growth of his friend. He's praying as Philemon is a generous man, opening his doors to a church that meets in his home weekly. There appears to be through this in Philemon's life that he is very sacrificial. He is very giving. He is doing everything he can to better the life of the believer at his own expense. And here Paul goes, I'm praying that that would continue. You would spiritually have this growth in your life where you would be willing to sacrifice the material or the physical for the benefit of the spiritual. You see, you come here and you see how we should be praying for one another, praying for spiritual growth. Now, there's another prayer that shows up, Philemon's prayer for Paul, and it's for his physical need, right? Paul is in lockdown. He's in jail. He's in prison. And there's not just a physical or a spiritual need or spiritual growth in the request. There's also another request in verse 22 for a physical need to be met. In verse 22, one more thing, please prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that God will answer your prayers and let me return to you soon. So the prisoner of Jesus is saying, prepare a room for me because I'm confident God's going to answer your prayers and bring me to you. He's like, I'm really hoping that I get to go, no GPS bracelet, all of it. Like, just get to go and I'm there. And you know what's going to happen? Because you prayed for that need. And so when we love like Christ, we have overwhelming thanksgiving for those in our life that we express to them and express to the Lord, but we also have a prayer life in which we pray for spiritual growth and also for physical needs. But let's put this together in some practical ways. So often we may just focus on the physical and we neglect the fact or the most important, which is the spiritual. Lord, I pray that you would bring physical healing. We so badly want this, but do we also pray, Lord, will you be with my brother or my sister and reveal yourself to them in this? Spiritually grow them in this. Don't let them waste their cancer or waste their chronic pain or waste this struggle. Will you grow their faith? It is a prayer life that is not just for the physical needs, but also for spiritual growth. And it's like a friendship that gets deep, right? Like you're praying for personal things in their life. Like when you're talking like, hey, I'm praying that God shows up in where you're at. It prevents you from keeping your distance. There's a final thing in this love, right? Philemon has this love that he shows to all the saints. Paul's a saint. He loves Paul. We know he's praying for him. Paul clearly has a love for Philemon. He even, just for love's sake, will appeal to him next week. But in verse 7, I want you to see this last aspect of this refreshment. Remember love. It's a love that will sacrifice your own comfort, your own benefit, for the benefit and the comfort of others. You find it here in verse 7, it's refreshment. In friendships that have the love of Jesus, there is a desire to want to see your friends refreshed, to see your friends blessed, to see your friends doing well. And Philemon is doing this, and Paul sees it, and there are many people being refreshed. Verse 7, for we have great joy and consolation in your what? That was not good. In your love. Much better. Well done. Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you. And look at what Paul brings in. Brother. An affectionate, loving term. Like, hey, brother, your love is so great. It is bringing refreshment to all the saints, or to the hearts of the saints. And even, it's fair to say that there is a refreshment that is being brought to Paul himself. Right? Before, in between Philemon's love, is the great joy and consolation that Paul and the guys with him have. But then this love that Philemon has and that Philemon is expressing and showing while Paul is hundreds of miles away is a love that is refreshing the hearts of other believers. I mean, you get this example that Philemon is living such a life that it's like when Sunday comes and it's time for church and it's like they're all excited, we're going to Philemon's house. It's awesome. We get to go to Philemon's house and worship Jesus and they're refreshed. But look at this refreshment. It's for all this, or all the saints' hearts are refreshed, but you also see a refreshment that comes to Paul. And I'd like to give you kind of three things about this refreshment. One, there's a refreshment in kind of attitude. There's a great joy, right? Because the love of Philemon that is so real, so sacrificial, so Christ-like, it just radiates the truth of Jesus that Paul, while in prison, is overcome with happiness. It is a love that translates or moves beyond distance, circumstance, situation, to bring an attitude or a heart that is overwhelmed with joy. Do you see it? Like, because of your love for the saints, you have brought such great joy and great happiness to me. It's like Paul's in prison. Yo, we're in prison. Why are you singing? Because my friend Philemon gets it. He knows the love of Jesus and he shows the love of Jesus, and I cannot stop rejoicing in it. I'm overcome with joy. That's radical. Especially in a day and age of social media, when you get on Instagram and all you do is feel like, man, I got a horrible life. Everybody else in the world is living a dream. But look at the love of Jesus. You know what it does? It brings a great joy to the hearts of others. I think of it in this way, as a parent, and if you're a parent in here, you know, I think these seasons, those seasons in parenting when you begin to question your parenting and you wonder, like, what am I doing wrong? Are these kids ever going to get it? Right? They may be fighting with one another. They're not getting along. You're sitting on the couch as a mom folding clothes. You're going like, man, we have a ton of laundry. Do these kids even love me? Why do they hate me so much? Right? Like that happens. It's very real. And then you find out that they did something or they said something. Like they go to a friend's house and you pick them up and the mom's like, oh, your son, he is so sweet and so loving. And he helped do the dishes. And you're like, wow, I kind of want to beat him right now. But I'm also like, really? Okay, maybe there is hope. Right? Paul's at that point. I have great joy because I have found out that when I shared the great love Jesus has for you, you have been sharing and showing and living that great love of Jesus in other people's lives. And like a dad or a mom, like, oh, yes, this is great. But then there's another thing. Look at this. There's a consolation. So in other words, there's also a comfort. There's this refreshment of kind of added. There's a great happiness or a gladness that goes beyond circumstance and situation because of the love that is present. It goes beyond distance. But there's also a comfort. The whole word consolation here, it's the act of giving relief or comfort in affliction. Paul in his affliction in prison and maybe the uncertainty, even though he has this confidence that he'll be released, there is a comfort that comes to him because of the love Philemon has for others, because of the love of Jesus that has moved into the hearts of the believers and then out into the life of the believers. It brings a great comfort. Now, here's what I'd like to do for a minute, is kind of maybe challenge you or push you in a direction you may be avoiding. Now, you may have a friend who is in affliction, who is in a rough moment, who is in a time of hardship, and it's become maybe a little overwhelming to you, and you've been stepping back. But we find that the love of Jesus steps in and steps forward and brings a consolation or a comfort. It is a love that refreshes, that goes to the individual, or that when is heard by the individual being lived out, affects their life and brings encouragement and helps change their perspective or bring a little relief in their affliction. Paul had the same thing happen to him when a man by the name of Titus came to him from Corinth, giving a report of how the church in Corinth was. And remember, they were pretty wild. And when Titus showed up, Paul said it comforted him. That friendship, that friend showing up with that report, that friend being there in his moment brought comfort. There's one final thing. Look at this. In that refreshment, you see that in the refreshment, they're refreshed. There's rest. There's rest given. Do you see in verse 7? For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. That word refreshed, it means to cause to rest. It's used often of a army that stops to rest after marching. And so when he goes, like, you are bringing refreshment to the hearts of the saints. They have marched in God's army all week long. They have marched in God's army. They are fighting the good fight. They are running the race. They are giving it all. In Philemon, when they come to you, your love for them is so great that you bring rest to their very soul. That out of all of their marching, when they come, it's like when they gather in your house because of your hospitality and your care and your love for them, they know there will be a rest for them. They know that your love for them is a love in which you are concerned for their rest, for their well-being, instead of your own. It's a refreshment that Paul mentions later on in the closing part of the letter. In verse 17, as he appeals to him, that we'll see next week for this slave, Onesimus, he says, if then you count me as a partner, Paul says to Philemon in verse 17, receive him as you would me. So he's asking him to receive this slave as he would his beloved friend Paul. But then in verse 20, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers, I shall be granted to you. Paul says, Philemon, will you refresh my soul by receiving your rebellious, destructive servant, Onesimus, that deserves punishment, that deserves law? Would you refresh my heart by receiving him as you would me? Would you receive him as you would me? Remember, he says, prepare a guest room for me. I'm coming, but it's almost like, hey, would you receive him? And as you get the guest room ready, would you let your slave stay in it as your beloved friend and brother until I get there? And then we'll figure out room accommodations. Right, this great refreshment I want to give to you in these last little moments something that brings us together in a great way, this idea of refreshment because of the love of Jesus that can be present and be given to any in here this evening. There is a refreshment for your soul. There is a rest that can be brought to your life and your heart as you have wrestled with your wrong, as you have tried to scrub away your guilt and your shame, as you have tried to right your wrong or turn from your rebellion in your own strength. There is a refreshment that is present because Jesus loves you enough to die for you. There is a refreshment that is possible if you would turn this evening from your shame and your guilt, from your rebellion, from your sin, if you would turn from it and come to Jesus for salvation. This concept of refreshment shows up in Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. It says, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, whom we preach to you." There's a refreshment for every one of us tonight because Jesus loves us so much that he died in our place, that he says, if you would turn from your sin, if you would leave your shame and your guilt, if you would turn from your rebellion and come to Jesus who loves you, who died for you, he will blot out your sin and he will refresh your soul. And it is a refreshment that will come flooding in because he loves you. The wonderful thing about this is that when you experience this refreshing work of repentance because Christ loves you and blots out your sins, you can then go out and only then show that love to the friends that are in your life, a love of thanksgiving, a love of prayerfulness, and a love of refreshment. But you cannot do this unless you have a faith in Christ, because it's a love for all the saints because of a faith in Christ. It's God's work and his love in you and through you. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? As we end this evening in a time of worship, a time of expressing our gratitude to the Lord for Jesus and what he's done, I want to give a moment to anyone in here that knows that they so badly need to be refreshed. They need their wrongs blotted out. They want the refreshment, the rest for their soul. And you're ready tonight to turn from your wrong and turn from your way of living and believe in Jesus, confessing your sin and trusting in him. You know tonight that Jesus loves you with such a love that he sacrificed, forfeited his rights, gave up his comforts for your benefit to the point of death, death on the cross. If you want the refreshment of forgiveness, of repentance, you want a relationship with Jesus this evening, you want to leave knowing that you are a friend of God, you're a friend of Jesus because he loves you and because he died for you, would you raise your hand? God bless you. 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 Anybody else? There is such a great torrent of refreshment.